Good morning. And I'm not going to give you the title of this talk, but other than the fact that they are precious promises to you and to me. Well, good morning. This morning, as we near our memorial season, and the remembrance of our Lord's ransom sacrifice on behalf of not only Adam and all mankind within his loins, but also, and more importantly, on behalf of all his body members, you, dear brethren. And as you consider this occasion, remember the participation you share with him in the sacrifice of yourselves, which you undertook many years ago. You dedicated your life to be dead with him so that you may be associated in that immortal company to bless all the families of the earth. Now, as you have made a commitment to follow in his steps and develop in the likeness of his character, each year you have chosen special scriptures, precious promises that help you in your goal, like pilgrims, to reach the celestial city, the heavenly courts of our Heavenly Father and our elder brother and head, Jesus Christ. At this time, as in the past, we are going to review those promises you have chosen to see their effect on our lives, for they apply not only to you personally, but to all of us collectively. Let us begin. This year, several have chosen multiple scriptures, and because of this, I have separated them for the purpose of an insightful presentation of our daily meditation and walk. Our first promise is from Brother Randy, and it's the first of his precious promises. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To them who, dear brethren, it's you, faithful followers of Christ, members of his body, running for the prize of our high calling. With patient endurance, we run this race, never to give up the development of character consistent with his own. We have sacrificed our own interests, rights, and privileges, noted here as well-doing, in order to gain that which we seek, glory, honor, and immortality. Now, is it a personal glory we seek? What is our aim in life? Personal honor, fame, and wealth? No. Our aim and object is to glorify our Heavenly Father, and by so doing, attain the glory, honor, and immortality promised to us if we love him. By so doing, the way once trod will seem as but a moment in time. In Romans 8:38 and 39, we read, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The text again, Romans 2:7. To him who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Our next text comes from Brother Ron. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with love. We are told the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We are told that God is a very personification of sympathy and love. As the scriptures declare, God is love. And all who will be God's children developed in his likeness will be loving children. As in 1 John 4:16, we read, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. In proportion as we develop strength of character as new creatures, this quality of love increases. And as the pastor terms it, the crown of all the graces. This love which God exemplified is the kind he sets before us as the highest standard or mark toward which we must run if we would gain the prize, a mark which is impossible to our fallen flesh, but which is attainable by our renewed minds, wills, and hearts. The standard is expressed in the words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, mind, strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's in Luke 10:27 and Romans 3:9. And also in 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love. The text again, 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your things be done with love. Our next text is from Brother Darcy, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know, or to appreciate the love of Christ, or to say the love of God which is in Christ, we have this appreciation of knowing the wisdom and love of the Heavenly Father in the revealment of the divine plan through his generous gift of the Holy Spirit, and the benefit of meat in due season from our Lord through that faithful and wise servant. As a result, we have new sight and insight, seeing with the eye of faith and the ear of hearing, not available to the natural man, but we are guided into all truth as revealed to us, and can see the deep things of God, things which God hath in reservation for them that love him. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, but as is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As the preceding verse of our scripture says, in Ephesians 3:18, we are able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height of God's wisdom, justice, love, and power. The text again, Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our next text is the first of two from Sister Millie. 1 Corinthians 13:5. It's on love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. This text comes from the Apostle Paul's epistle on love, which we quoted earlier. Noted are four elements of love not to be exercised in our Christian walk. Not to have a love which is unseemly. Not to have a love that seeketh not her own. Not to have a love which is easily provoked. And not to have a love that thinks evil. Well, this text puts us on guard. Some are to a guard dog, some have. Once a strange visitor comes knocking, and that dog begins to bark, warning us to beware. So too, we need to have guards on our thoughts and actions, that they would not reflect on the Lord, nor on our hearts. For we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. In reprint 3151, the pastor gives us a succinct rendering of these four elements. He says in part, have either love which does not behave itself unseemly, discourteously, impolitely. We are to have a heart love which will prompt us to acts of kindness and courtesy, not only in the household of faith, but in our homes and in our dealings with the world. Have I the love that seeketh not her own merely, that might be even be willing to let some of her own rights be sacrificed in the interests of others? To have love in this particular way means that we will be on guard against taking any unjust advantage of others, and to prefer rather to suffer a wrong than to do a wrong, to suffer an injustice than to do an injustice. Have I the love which is not easily provoked, not become irritated or roused to anger? There may be times when love will need to be firm, also to sternness and inflexibility where principles are involved, where valuable lessons are to be inculcated, for a loving purpose or for doing good. We should see to it that we sin not, even with our lips or in our hearts, if which at no time may we entertain any but loving and generous sentiments toward those who are our enemies, or towards those of our friends whom we would assist or instruct or correct. Have I the spirit of love that thinketh no evil, which is guileless, not suspicious of evil, or looking for faults in others? A love which would necessarily treat evildoers in precisely the same manner as that which treats our friends. It might be proper or necessary even to take some notice of the offenses to the extent of not manifesting the same cordiality as before. But no hatred, malice, or strife should be manifested. Nothing but kindness and gentleness. The text again, 1 Corinthians 13:5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Our next text comes from Sister Aline. And note that this is the first of five which she has cited. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, the 51st Psalm is a psalm of repentance which King David wrote after Nathan confronted him for the evil he had committed with Bathsheba. David was a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14. And we can see the true spirit of David in this psalm, desiring the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father, which was subsequently given. In reprint 5681, he says, the important lesson here is that we shall keep close accounts with God. No child of God should go forth in the morning without an earnest petition to him for divine supervision of his affairs and to help to walk in the right path. No child of God should retire at night without a retrospective glance on all the day's pathway to discern to what extent it has been profitable one, and has brought him a day's march nearer the heavenly home. or perchance something has occurred which he should feel ashamed. It is none too soon to go at once to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find fresh help for future times of need. The text again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Our next text comes from Sister Junko. Colossians 3:12-14. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. In this chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is relating to us those things to put off, namely, those things of the flesh, which no longer represent the new creature, the old man and his deeds. We're to put on the new man, the new character, renewed in knowledge and likeness of our Lord. And what are these elements of character? Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all, love. From reprint 12:14, which Sister Junko gave in her testimony, we read, what a transformation it will make when all those are put off and all these are put on. With such a cleansing and robing comes the delightful refreshment of that peace which passeth the understanding of the old sinful man. The feeling of spiritual refreshment is akin to that of the natural refreshment when the body has been cleansed in water and clothed in clean linen, pure and white. Thus cleansed and clothed, we are ready to put on the whole armor of God and to go forth to battle for the truth and righteousness. Without the invigorating cleansing and the robing of righteousness, we will be unable to bear the heavy armor. But thus attired, the armor fits and is well sustained, and the man of God, thoroughly equipped, may be confidently and courageously go forth to battle. The text again. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3:12-14. Our next text comes from Sister Judy. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In reprint 58:62, we read, pleasure, delight, joy, and comfort. All these sentiments are suggested to us by the word treasure. Our thoughts, our hopes, our plans center there. Our treasure is the inspiration of our lives, the incentive to energy, perseverance, and endurance, for the hope which enkindles. The very chiefest of all treasures is the personal love and friendship of God and of Christ. Jesus becomes to us the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. He is an unfailing refuge in every time of need, our daily joy and solace and comfort. When we have gained this treasure, we have gained the one that never changes, one whose love never grows cold, one from whom nothing can separate us. We're told again in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Although the whole family in heaven and earth will be blessed through him, his wife, cooperating with him in this work, will alone be his companion, his confidant, his treasure. Psalm 45, 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The text again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we again go to Sister Aline for two more guidelines in our walk. Second, Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the second one is 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. When we consider this first scripture, study to show ourselves approved, what do we naturally think of? Study the truth, the scriptures, to avoid error. And this is not a wrong thought, but this idea of study includes many more aspects than that of just study of the truth. The goal of study is to study to show yourself approved to God, to become a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, this involves a study of our conduct in life as it conforms to the character likeness of our Lord. It is the study of our hearts to ensure that they are kept pure. It is the study of our weaknesses and abilities to strengthen them. Study yourself so that you may know your talents. In Reprint 48:39, we read, only the studious find the way to divine approval and acceptance. Let us study to see that our lives are an honor to the cause we have espoused, that we abstain from even the appearance of evil, that we are circumspect in all of our conversation, in our conduct, watching our thoughts, our lips, our lives. Let us study to be diligent in every duty, performing it with a ready mind and with joy and gladness of heart. The second scripture, to fight the good fight of faith, is one which is done with the armor of God, having the only offensive weapon we possess, the sword of the Spirit, truth, Ephesians 6. This fight is for ourselves. It is against sin, comprised of those foes and besetments of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The world in its spirit of pride and selfishness must be recognized as one of the chief foes of the new creation. The worldly wisdom is not always in conformity to the precepts of the Lord, and though we are in the world, we are not of it. For John 2:15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We battle with the flesh, our own flesh. In reprint 23:10, we read, "Only as we get rid of the blinding influences and perverted tastes and desires, ambitions and hopes and loves which sin cultivates, only in that proportion do we get to see matters in their true light and to have even a faint glimpse of our own degraded condition." But our chief captain, who is also the chief priest of our profession, redeemed us from this slavery of sin with his own precious blood. He had compassion upon us, and when we realize our deplorable condition and accepted his aid, he sets us free from this yoke of sin slavery. We battle or resist the influences and deceptions of Satan, which lead us into error and sin. But we are not left helpless to battle it against superior wisdom and cunning. Our chief captain, the Lord Jesus, has conquered sin, and he is on our part, so that with the apostle we can confidently say, "Greater is he that is with you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4:4. Remember, we have the whole armor of God to end this fight. The helmet of salvation, the intellectual knowledge, the breastplate of righteousness, the merit of Christ compensating for our imperfections, the shield of faith, of trust, of confidence in him who has bought us, the sandals of preparation to endure hardness patiently and protects us for our walk from the sharp animosities of the world, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of his truth, as a defense by which we can resist the adversary and come off conquerors through him who loved us and bought us. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. The text again, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto there are also called and profess a good profession before many witnesses." Now we'll go into the second text of Sister Millie, Philippians 2:14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." Reprint 49:28 says, "Following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, running the race for the great prize set before us in the gospel, we are not to murmur, by the way, finding fault with its difficulties and narrowness, nor are we to dispute respecting it, nor seek to have any other way than that which the divine providence marks out for us, realizing that the Lord knows exactly what experiences are necessary to our development in the school of Christ. Thus, we find ourselves complaining with the experiences that would indicate our dissatisfaction in the providence of the Lord, which he is using for our character development to bring us off more than conquerors. The text again, Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." The last two of Sister Arlene's texts are Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And Ephesians 5:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." The pastor, when dealing with this text in Psalm 19:14, relates it to Philippians 4:8, which you'll recall brings to mind those things which of virtue, praise, which we are to think and to meditate upon, things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. For we are told in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we know, too, that the heart is the index of what comes forth from our mouths. Our Lord said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Thus we are to set a guard upon our mouth, lest we should sin with our lips. But alas, we are not perfect and have found that the tongue no man can tame. James 3:2, for in all things we offend, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also to bridle the whole body. Well, thank God we have an advocate which can sympathize with our weaknesses and cleanse us from our faults. Nevertheless, it is through experiences as we learn to guide our thoughts and actions more carefully. Our hearts must dominate our tongues. The last text of Ephesians 5:6 relates to a warning of those who would wrest the scriptures and turn the truth into a lie. In this case, we need to be well established in the truth and to be critical of those things we hear. In Ephesians 5:11, and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The text again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14 and Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Our next text comes from Sister Barbara, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In reprint 2060, we read, we must learn well and appreciate the sentiments of trust in him. Experience has taught us the imperfection of our own judgment in many things, and the fallibility of human counsel. And we are learning, and we are still learning, to trust the Lord implicitly. In order to trust the Lord, a knowledge of his word and plan of salvation, which it reveals, are very important. They inspire us to trust and confidence, not only in the ability and wisdom of God, but also in his justice and love. It is not only proper that we should trust him in our hearts, but also that we should confess and acknowledge him as our Lord and Master in all of our affairs. We thus have the assurance that he will direct our paths, and we will not be directed in ways most congenial to our fallen nature, nor do we wish for this. For, as previously stated in Proverbs 3:3, we seek mercy and truth as a necklace about our necks, as deeply graven inward principles. The text again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our next text comes from Sister Janice, Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In reprint 15:62, the pastor states, this giving of the heart to God, this full, complete consecration of every interest, hope, and aim and present and future is sanctification. And those who are thus fully sanctified may implicitly trust divine wisdom, love, and power, and hold fast the exceeding and great and precious promises. God will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear and withstand. All things shall work together for good. Only those thus consecrated can and do have a deep peace and joy of heart, which the passing storms and difficulties and tribulations of the present time cannot disturb. The text again, my heart, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The next text is mine, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In reprint 21:54, we read, all this abundance of grace and joy, grace and glory, is the possible inheritance of even the weakest saint, who, trusting not in his own ability to make his calling election sure, humbly looks to God for strength from day to day, to endure hardness as a good soldier. If any man attempts to do this in his own strength, he must surely fail. For the fiery trial that is to try every one will prove too much for the mind and the flesh. But God, who worketh in the consecrated to will and to do his good pleasure, will so fortify and equip those who depend upon his grace, that with the psalmist they can say, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Psalm 18:32 and Psalm 18:29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. A lesson of all spiritual Israelites should be in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 15:5. Without me you can do nothing. Psalm 121:2. My help cometh from the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 3:22. Things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let us, in the strength of these divine promises, enter into the blessings of the Lord more and more day by day, and allow his leadings past and present to give us courage and fortitude, and I'll say strength, for the future. Who has led us last will lead us still. Be calm and sink into his will. The text again, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. Our next text comes from a brother Rob, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our hope? Is the hope of the millennial kingdom and the blessings it will bring to mankind. Yes, this is the kingdom we pray for daily. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. With the Lord's second presence, to which this scripture relates, we find the word appearing is the Greek word epiphania. Now this is the bright shining of the Lord's presence. Parousia. The Lord's presence is revealed in three stages, which are noted in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, apokalypto, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, epithania, of his coming, parousia. Now we know that the Lord's second presence, parousia, was in 1874, and we believe the appearing or bright shining epithania of his presence began shortly thereafter, as it is manifested in the light and knowledge which has increased to reveal all forms of error and evil. Daniel 12, 1 through 4. We see this on a daily basis. And soon, with the full revealment of all sin and evil will be done away with by our great and mighty one and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which will include all the body of Christ, including you, dear brethren, when faithful. The text again, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our next text comes from Sister Betty, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our ability and strength to patiently endure should increase as we progress in the narrow way. We should grow strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But we cannot possibly develop this essential trait of character without trials. If, in these trials, we stumble, we can recover ourselves through the forgiveness of our great advocate. As it's stated in 1 John 2:1, my children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is by these stumblings we learn of our own weaknesses and then fortify ourselves so that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we consider this scripture, the pastor relates it to the life and experiences of Samson, an ancient worthy with great faith. Was faced with the secret of his strength of character, by which he endured and overcame. His faith was centered in the great and precious promises, and so it is must be with us. Without faith, it is impossible to please our Heavenly Father and his Son. This faith is the power of God, which enables us to endure all things and to fight the good fight against sin and error and all ungodliness. The text again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our next text comes from Brother Randy's second promise, John 14:27. And you'll note that this was a scripture that Brother Darcy had on his Zoom. Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Well, this, of course, is our Lord's last will and testament. This is given in his last night of his life, and was a parting blessing to his disciples, his legacy of peace. We gather our thoughts from reprint 1834. It was the richest legacy he had to bequeath and was one of priceless value. It was the promise of that tranquility of soul, that rest and ease of mind, which he himself possessed, the peace of God. In Jehovah, this peace was self-centered because he realized in himself the omnipotence of power and wisdom, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God, by faith in his wisdom, power, and grace. So also, if we would have this peace of God, the peace of Christ, my peace, it must be like his, be centered in God by faith. When we recall the experiences of our Lord, he was led as a lamb before his shears. He did not defend himself. He opened not his mouth, but with the peace of God willingly laid down his life. His disciples, on the other hand, fled. And it was not until that sacrifice was complete Did they receive a measure of peace? The darkened heavens, the quaking earth, the rending rocks, the torn veil of the temple, all spoke to them a message of comfort which the world could not receive. 3 days later, this peace began to grow with the appearance of his resurrection and the comforting words of those days. Later, with the Pentecostal blessing of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, this peace of God knew no bounds. This is the basis of our peace. No matter how heavily the storms of life may assail us, we may never let go our anchor and allow ourselves to drift, but always remember that the foundation of God standeth sure, that his peace is our shield and buckler, that what he has promised he is able to perform. This peace is something which none of the vicissitudes of the present life can destroy, and which no enemy can wrest from us. The text again, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Our last text is from Sister Joy, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Our consecration brings us the first fruits of the Spirit, and our continued faithfulness brings us the blessings of the Spirit with increasing joy and fruits. Finishing our covenant faithfully in actual death is essential to the receiving of the full inheritance, a share in the first resurrection, and its glories and honors. But it is not only the honor that we seek, but the privilege of the service of God is pleased to give us. The privilege of opening all the deaf ears, of awakening the whole world to see and to know and to understand our God, to realize that the knowledge of the Lord is to fill the whole earth, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 8:11-9. When we hear our Lord's words of Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over many few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When we will then receive the crown of life, life on the highest plane, inherent life, eternal and everlasting life, immortality. Can you believe it? Oh, but it's true. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The text again, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Well, may the Lord bless you this year as you use these texts as encouragement to your walk, and may he overrule anything said amiss. And let the final words here of Peter encourage you. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord bless you all.